song that Krista sang for us had a line in it that I just find to be very meaningful on Mother's Day particularly. It was something along the lines of, you look at the magazine and you're not happy with what you see when you look in the mirror, or you look other way around or something like that. You look in the mirror and you don't see the magazine, right? Can I share with you just a thought that occurred to me while she was singing that? They take these supermodels. I don't know what's super about them, but they take these supermodels and they go through 4 hours of makeup and then 3 hours of photos. They take the best photos, then they, in a computer, doctor them up to make them even better, and then they put them on the front page of the magazine. And then every woman who walks by the magazine says, "I wish I could be like that." Can I whisper something in your ear, as Pastor Wood would say? The model herself walks by the magazine and says, "I wish I could be like that." It's an image. It's a falsehood. It's not what true womanhood is meant to be. God tells us a little bit more about what true womanhood, what true motherhood is to be. He made us. He made you. He knows what you are to be. As I was thinking about preaching today, I'm wondering how it is that I'm supposed to preach on Mother's Day. I'm 25 years old. That's no secret. I'm young. I have no kids, and I'm not a woman. Ask me how much I know about being a mother. Nothing. I know nothing about being a mother. But I know someone who does. And so what I want to bring to you is simply the Word of God. From one particular passage here in Titus, and we'll be bringing other passages in as well. But there is, right here, the message that we need to know about how to be and how to respond to, how to honor those among us who are mothers. Even if I was Dr. Phil standing up here telling you how to be a mother and how to relate to your mother, you should not believe me. Unless what I said fell into line with what's right here. Just in time for Mother's Day, I read an article online, actually, that just caused me to laugh. I mean, it was so absurd that I had to break out in great amounts of laughter because I find mirth in the funniest of things. But then after I considered it for a little while, it struck me as tragic to no end. It involves someone who is famous and what they said. What this person is famous for, I have not yet really understood, because normally someone who is famous has something to offer in the way of entertainment value or something along those lines, maybe power or entertainment value. I don't know what this person has to offer, but it has to do with Paris Hilton. She said this last week on May 4th that she wants to have children with her boyfriend within the next 2 years because she feels as though she has accomplished everything else in life she can think of to do by her current age of 24. She insists that she is ready to start a family by saying, quote, "I want to have kids in the next 2 years because I know that completes your life." Let that sink in for a second before I go on. And then she followed that up with this: "I've accomplished everything that I wanted to accomplish, and I think that when I have kids, that'll make me happier than I already am." I found that to be hilarious. Why? Well, what is it about a mother that makes us say, "Yeah, she's a good mother"? It's the selfish, whiny, conceited ones, right? No. It's those who are selfless. Why did we call Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa? Why did we give her that name? Because she was unselfish. Because she gave of herself to the children and to those who needed her. She was a mother to an entire nation, to an entire world, because of her unselfishness. And we gave her the title, the honorable title, Mother. She never had biological children. She was a mother to the world. Let me give you a translation of what Paris Hilton said. Quote, "I'm a spoiled brat who is famous for no good reason, and far richer than I have the maturity to deal with. I have tried everything I can to ease the pain that is inside me, but nothing seems to work. My next idea is to try having kids, hoping that I will be fulfilled by that. I obviously have no idea what it means to be a mother, but I can pay someone else to take care of my kids later if I don't have the patience to deal with them." How often do we see the cycle repeated? I'll have children because I know that completes my life. Mothers, does having children complete your life? I don't see many takers. In fact, having children can be one of the greatest heartaches imaginable. Can it not? Wow. Wow. Our culture has no idea anymore what it is to be a mother. If this is any example, if this is an indication, our culture is lost and needs guidance. God has better ideas about what it takes to be a mother. And here in Titus, Paul is teaching various groups what they ought to be doing. He's writing to the church at Crete and to the pastor of that church, Titus. The church in Crete is located among a people that are not very well known for good works and selfless living. In fact, read with me if you have your Bibles open, Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes this, "Even one of their own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true." Not a very good image that Crete projected to the world. And so he's trying to, in that culture, explain to these various groups what they are to do. And he begins with the older men. He says, "Titus, you have to teach these older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and endurance." And then he goes on to the older women. "Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they lived, not to be slanderers." In other words, not to just sit back and complain, to condemn everyone else, not just to say, "In my day it was so much better, but in this day everything's gone to hell in a handbasket," so to speak. Not just to condemn, not just to complain, not just to criticize, but to have a real input, to have a real value here, not to be slanderers, not to be addicted to much wine. And I think there's a lot that we can put into that place. Not to be addicted to much wine. Not to be addicted to too much crocheting. I don't know what it is in your life. Not to be addicted to too much of whatever habits, of whatever thing it is that controls you. Not to be addicted to sweets. Not to be addicted to soap operas. Not to be addicted to Bob Barker. Not to be addicted to whatever it is in your life that could cause that drawing away from the perfect plan that God has for you. But to teach what is good. This is the ultimate, do you understand? The ultimate positive thing that Paul has to say for this church, for the older women, to teach what is good. There's a wealth of knowledge and wisdom, a wealth of understanding. Young ladies, do you have questions about how to to handle the little terrors at home? You know, Mom's already gone through it with you. She has some wisdom to impart. But to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women. And that is to be, I think, the primary responsibility for the older women among us. To train the younger women, those who need the guidance, those who are just starting out, those who were where you were, who are right now where you were 20, 30, 40 years ago, and need that guidance in these following areas. Number one, to love their husbands. To love their husbands. I think the Scripture makes utterly clear that the foundation for the family is the marriage. I'm 25. I've been married for 3 years now. 3 years. 2005. Going on 3 years now. I don't have a whole lot of experience in this area. You know what? The Bible is infallible because it comes from the God who designed the family. And what he says is the family at its core should be the husband and the wife. What he says is this is the anchor. It is the soul. It is the rock that the foundation of the home is to be founded upon. It takes priority always in God's economy. It begins in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Understand, it's easy for me to say that. I'm a guy. But I'm reading the Word of God. We can laugh about the fact that I'm a guy and I'm telling women here to submit to the guys. I'm not telling you. The Word of God is. It's heavy. It goes totally countercultural. It's not what the world says. It's what God says. Submit to your husbands as often as you feel like it. No. Submit to your husbands in everything. Now, before guys get off the hook, I'm going to read verse 25 of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, she can't be everything that she ought to be without the husband being exactly like Jesus Christ. If the husband is like Jesus Christ, she will find it very, very easy to submit to him. Will she not? There is an interplay. There is a selfless devotion one to the other that ought to be taking place here. A marriage that is held up as highest established authority in the home, the highest ideal in the home, the greatest good for the home. And the children come second to the marriage. What are the results of putting marriage first? Well, aside from simply pleasing God, the results of putting the marriage first in the home are that the wife and the husband will be more fulfilled in life. You can't be ultimately fulfilled in life unless you're doing things God's way. It is impossible for you to be fulfilled in life unless you're doing things God's way. If Paris Hilton were in attendance today, I would say to her without hesitation, you will not find the fulfillment you seek in life without doing things God's way. You won't find it no matter how many kids you have, no matter how much money you have, no matter how many fans you have. You won't find it without doing things God's way. The husband and the wife will be more fulfilled in marriage, in the marriage. Number two, the children will have a biblical model for their future and security in life. Number three, the dangers of the culture that are arrayed against your marriage and against your family are guarded against. If I hold as highest value in my life, aside from my relationship with Jesus Christ, if I hold as highest value in my life my relationship with my wife, then everything else that is arrayed against me, and do we agree, the marriage, the family is under attack in our society. The wedges are being driven there. And if left to itself, this society will self-destruct, beginning with the relationship of a husband and wife. But if I hold that as highest authority, that relationship, I am going to let nothing else come between. There is going to be an absolute in my life, and that is, I am committed to this covenant I have made. That comes before my children. That comes before my church. That comes before my culture and my job. They are to train the younger women to love their husbands and, secondly, to love their children. Mothers here, let me give you a job. Love your children. Boy, that sounds easy on the surface, doesn't it? That sounds like the easy thing. To me, that sounds so simple. After all, when you bring them home, they're so cute. You bring them to church, and they're this little bundle of joy. Everyone's so happy. Yay, you have a new kid. Now you take them home. It's easy for me to think that loving kids is easy. Miriam and I we just received word that her brother is going to be having a baby, and we're very excited about the prospect of being an aunt and uncle. You know, they come to visit, and we take them to Kennywood. You know, two little two-year-olds, stuff them full of candy and sugar, take them on all the fast rides, send them home. We look forward to that. Loving children is easy, except when it's not. The question, how can I love them, becomes much harder in the supermarket when they want candy. The question, how can I love them, becomes much harder when they're 3 years old, or 2 years old, or 1 year old, and they learn the word no. The question, how can I love them, becomes so much harder when they are resisting going to bed, or when they are resisting finishing their school assignments, when they really wish to just run away from you rather than run towards you. Loving your children is so much more difficult as time goes by and they become teenagers. Oh, I heard an amen on that one. So how do you love your children? Let me give you what I think are three biblical examples on how to love your children. Three biblical guidelines. First off, care for their physical and emotional needs. This one's pretty easy. Care for their needs. Look out for them. Give them what they need in life. Notice I'm not saying give them everything they want. I think that's a recipe for disaster. In my own life, it would have been. And I didn't get everything I wanted. And Mom was mean, you know? But it taught me a great deal about what's important in life. Give them what they need. But then secondly, discipline them. Let me read you a few proverbs here that I think are very appropriate. We're starting in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, perhaps my favorite one of the bunch. Proverbs 13:24, he, or I might say she, who spares the rod hates his or her son, but he or she who loves him is careful to discipline him. Not he or she who spares the rod spoils the child. That's not the proverb. It is hates the child. Why? Because we are not giving them what they need. We're not giving them what is best for them. In fact, we are not loving them, but we are doing the opposite of loving. We are hating our children if we do not discipline them. So, Pastor Doug, what you're saying is beat them every night just in case, and they'll turn out all right. No, 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 that's not what I'm saying. He or she who loves him is careful to discipline. Sometimes being careful to discipline means quite something apart from smacking them. Most often, being careful to discipline means something apart from smacking them. We should never discipline out of anger or out of retribution. We should never discipline out of a desire to see your own authority respected, but out of a desire to see what is best for the child done. That the godly characteristics of the children should be developed. Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 22:6 says this: train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. That is the great promise of discipline in a child's life. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. How many people here needed to teach their children how to act like idiots? Amazing. No one had to train their children how to act like idiots. Some of the mothers here have probably thought that some of the fathers have done things that trained their children to act like idiots. But we don't have to teach kids how to act like idiots. They do it automatically. They know how. But the rod of discipline drives foolishness far away. Proverbs 29:15, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. What an amazing idea that discipline is one of the most, perhaps the most important thing that you need to do as a mother in order to love your child. That is what God says. And then thirdly, so you care for their needs. Secondly, you discipline them. Thirdly, you instill in your children a Christian worldview. This means that you introduce them early and often to Jesus Christ. Now, there has been this movement in our culture that says, I don't think it's right to force my beliefs on my children. There's this movement in our culture that says, I don't think it's right to take them to church and make them do anything that they don't want to do. I think they ought to be able to choose for themselves what is best. I think they ought to be able to choose their own religion. Let me give you one word to sum up that worldview: hogwash. Now, there comes a time in life, regardless of how you raise your children, that they will choose their own path. It is true. And when that position comes, when that time comes, when the children have grown and they're making their own choices, you won't be able to force them one way or the other, but only influence. But when they're this big, they go where you want them to go. They do what you want them to do. They sit where you want them to sit. They talk when you want them to talk. Right? I mean, this is how it works. Right? Yeah, I wish. Yeah, I see the whispering. He's going to learn a lot when he's a daddy. But the responsibility is there to introduce your children to truth at an early age. How many mothers, if you saw your toddler running as full tilt as they could towards the road, would say, well, he has to make up his own mind. He has to make his own decision about where he goes. You stop the child. If the child is saying, oh, there's a big glowing round thing on the stove, that looks like it's fun to touch, how many mothers would say, you know, I think he needs to grab a hold of that and hold on, because it's his choice on what he does with his life. Sometimes the burned hand is the best tutor. But you stop and you train and you teach. That's dangerous. That hurts. That's a real problem here, and it needs to stop. You understand? Because it'll hurt. It'll kill. It'll destroy. Let me tell you, there are worldviews, there are untruths, there are falsehoods in this world that are more dangerous than any car, any motorcycle, any stove could ever be. And we need to protect the children from it. Monitor what it is that your children watch, what they learn, what they have brought into their lives. If you will not teach them truth, Mom, someone else will fill the void and teach them what is false. Whether it's their teacher, or the rap star on MTV, the television, whatever it is, they will learn. Monitor what it is they are learning. And be their primary teacher. Most of all, introduce them to Jesus Christ early on. It's a proven fact. If someone does not know Jesus Christ by the time they are 18, the chances are they will never know Him. We are set in our ways by the time we are out of childhood. Don't let the opportunity pass. Love your children. And then in verse 5, we see this great command of a bunch of things. And you can summarize all of this, that mothers are to develop Christian character. Firstly, be self-controlled. Unlike Crete, unlike the rest of the culture, be self-controlled. Restrain oneself. That's what self-control means. To be restrained from sin. Whether it's the sin of lustful passions or the sin of lazy sloth. Whatever it is and whatever falls in between, restraint from sin is self-control. You might even say being Christ-controlled. To be Christ-controlled and pure. It will be very difficult. It will be impossible, I might say, to raise Christian godly children if you are not Christian and godly yourself and modeling that. The purity of life. Refraining from the things that touch and soil, the sin that so easily entangles us. Picture the world and all of the sin within it as though it were a giant ocean. And the sin is the water, okay? And there are people that are lost and they are foundering in the water. They're treading water. And you have a lifeboat. You are in the lifeboat with your children. Okay? Got the picture? You are in the world, but you are not of it. You are not up to your head in sin. That is not the way things should be. You should be in the lifeboat until Jesus Christ comes again and puts your feet on the dry land. Do you have in picture the metaphor? The world is the sin. The sin is the water that covers the world. And you're in the lifeboat. Now imagine what happens if you start splashing water in the lifeboat. Boy, it's fun to play in the water. Let's play in the water at the bottom of the lifeboat. There's a lot more out here. Let's bring it in here and play in the water at the bottom of the lifeboat. You know, I think we could bring in more water into the lifeboat if we drill a hole in the bottom of the lifeboat. And slowly, the lifeboat doesn't look a whole lot different than the world around it. Set the example for your children by being pure. Thirdly, to be busy at home. This one really is not politically correct. But to work at home, biblically, means to make the household, the children particularly, not the house itself, the most important thing in your life. Mothers, I speak directly to you. We need to acknowledge the fact that many mothers need to work outside the home in order to make ends meet. We need to acknowledge the fact that many mothers are single and need to work in order to provide food for, and clothing for their families and shelter that they need. But the home, the children, are to be the primary motivation factor there. The career, the job, should never be placed above the children. The children should never take the back seat to the career by your choice. Biblically, there is no greater task nor one with greater honor than that of being the mother who spends all her time and effort raising her kids. That's not a culturally correct thing to say anymore, but that is what our God teaches. Be busy at home. Keeps your hands from being idle, and we all know what they say about idle hands. To be kind, demonstrate gentleness and hospitality. Is your life teaching your children how to relate to others, how to care for others? They already have figured out how to be mean. Teach them how to be kind and to be subject to their husbands. Submitting to husbands, we've kind of come in full circle here, haven't we? It's at the front, it's at the end. In other words, what Paul is saying is, it's the foundation, it's the alpha, it's the omega, the family. The marriage is where it's at. To build the family into being everything that it can be, the marriage has to be first and last. Why? Why do we do all this? So that no one will malign the Word of God. So that no one will malign the Word of God. So that no one will speak badly about the Word of God. So that no one will disbelieve the Word of God. So that no one will look at your life and say, boy or ma'am, you don't measure up. Why should I believe what you say when you don't believe what you say? Mothers should behave in an honorable, decent way in the sight of all. And that's when the Proverbs 31 promises come true. The husband is honored, the children are happy, and they arise and call her blessed. Blessed is mom. She is worthy of honor. She is worthy of my respect. She is worthy. She is worthy. Mom, we give you honor today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we understand that you have given us our moms. None of them have been perfect. Some have been better than others. But Father, we are grateful for the one you have given to us. And we ask, Father, for the grace to be able to honor them today. We ask, Father, that you might be honored as we honor our mothers today. And may we also remember that at the heart of all things, though you have called us to give respect and honor where honor is due, it is not our mother who leads us to salvation. It is not our mother's drive and ambition that has saved us. But it is Jesus Christ who has paid it all that we might be like you. Father in heaven, give us this day your blessing upon our mothers. In your name, amen.